You're listening to the weekend podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
Hey, good morning. I welcome you here in Mission, also in Edinburgh. So glad you're with us. Merry Christmas. Are you ready for the message today? All right, I love that. Isaiah 9:6 is where we've been camping out. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, he threw out a job description of what the Messiah would be. And he said this. He says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he'll be called a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace." That is the word of the Lord. And in Jesus Christ, we have this fulfilled. That is the good news. That's why we celebrate Christmas. It's not because there's a sale at JCPenney. It's because this scripture is true. I love all the business around Christmas. I don't want to be caught in the traffic of it on 10th Street, but I love all the business that celebrates what Isaiah prophesied so long ago is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And today, we're looking at the phrase, everlasting Father. And it is, all of these statements are very unique, and all of them stand alone, very separate from the others. But everlasting Father is incredibly unique. To think of God, to think of a God that would be fatherly. This was a foreign concept to Old Testament followers of God. God was too holy. He was too distant. In fact, the name of God, we would call it Yahweh, the Old Testament formal name of God. They couldn't even say his name. They couldn't pronounce his name. They didn't dare speak it, this idea that he's too different than us. And here Isaiah says that in the Messiah, we're going to identify with God as an everlasting Father. It's an intimate name. It's a close name. And then we see Jesus, his relationship to his Father was so close. It had been different from what the world had accepted. And of course, in Jesus, he is the Son and God the Father. They form this Trinity together with the Holy Spirit. But remember this, Jesus said in John 14:9, "He who has observed me observes the Father. What you see me doing, you see in the Father." You want to know the nature of the Father? Watch me. You want to know his heart? Watch me, is what he's saying. And Jesus, he called out to God, and every time he did, he said, Abba, his Father. Abba is a real intimate word. I don't know if you had a nickname for your dad, but Papa, or something of this nature, very endearing, very close, very, very casual, comfortable, informal. This is the way Jesus referred to God. In every prayer that Jesus prays in the New Testament, he uses the phrase, Abba, Father. And of all the names that he could have chosen, Holy God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Lord God Almighty, he always said, Abba, Father. He wanted us to get this. Isaiah wanted us to get that. And when Jesus evokes this name, Abba, it evokes the closeness of God, his unconditional, unlimited, and unwavering love for his people. In Jesus' name for God, we are standing, I think, face to face with the very premise of spiritual formation, of at the foundation level, that God loves us and we are his children. We are his children. I love this. And it is seen so clearly throughout the ministry and the life of Jesus, but perhaps never more clear than in Luke 15. In Luke 15, Jesus tells a story, three parables, three stories to drive home a point. He talks about things that are lost, a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And I want to focus in on the story of the lost son as we think about Jesus, everlasting Father. The prodigal son may be the most famous of all Jesus' parables, and hopefully today, if we lean in, maybe we would see something we've not seen before, and maybe something spectacular will happen inside us as we hear the word of the Lord, as if for the first time. Are you with me? Yes. Luke 15, verse 11. There was a man, and he had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my shares of the estate." So the father divided the property between them. Now, we hear this, and it's easy for us to kind of draw some conclusions. Okay, the son needed a loan, a short-term loan. But that's not at all what's happening here. Maybe this, you think this is money that was somehow promised to him, and that God's just, or Jesus is telling this about the Father, who is a representation of God. Just give me what's mine. No. It is very insulting what the young son is doing. It's so insulting that it would have probably been expected that when Jesus was telling this parable, when he just gets the first line out and says, okay, a man has two sons, and the youngest, that spoiled brat, asked for his inheritance, that the audience probably would not have stayed quiet. They would have yelled out, no, you can't do that. It's as if you're wishing your father dead in a very patriarchal village and society. It didn't happen. You wouldn't have seen this. You wouldn't have heard that. So Jesus is like a lot of his parables, he's antagonistic with it. He's telling it in a way to cause the crowd to go, what? How could a young man ask that? That's the attitude going on here. He demanded his share of his inheritance. It was disgraceful. Father, I wish you were dead. Just give me what's mine. And it would have not only been a huge shame on himself, but on his family and on the entire village. It would have looked bad. And at this point, the listeners are expecting the father to explode on this spoiled kid and set him straight. It's not how Jesus tells the story, though. He says the father divided his property between them. You keep reading. Not long after that, in verse 13, the younger son got together all that he had, all that money that wasn't his, was father's. And he set off to a distant country outside the promised land. And there, what did he do with it? He squandered his wealth in wild living. We find out later, prostitutes involved, everything. Oh, my. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Okay, so the son, again, it's just a story. Jesus is telling it. It's his story. He could say it any way he wants. But get this. He's painting a picture and he's saying, this kid, this brat, this spoiled kid who asked for what's his, he turned his back on the promised land. And he lusted after a Gentile land, a foreign land. And he goes there. Now, if he had taken this money that wasn't his, if he had taken that and somehow leveraged his wealth for good and somehow multiplied his father's wealth and came back and paid his father back, maybe there's at least some honor in that. That's not what happens. He goes to this foreign land and he wastes it, the Bible says, on wild living. He does everything he was told not to do. He grew up learning the Ten Commandments. He breaks them all. He lives wildly. And in telling the story, the people listening to this, their jaws would drop. And what is Jesus doing? He is basically saying, this kid did more damage and more bad than anybody else. And what happens? He spends it all. And then what happens? A drought, a famine strikes the land. Now, they would have been familiar with this. They understood how this went. And he's got no resources. Perhaps if he still had resources, he can live. He can make it work, but he can't now. And he's all gone. And so what does he do? He comes up close and basically sells himself to a landowner, somebody there who's got something. And in telling the story, did you catch it? He says that this guy said, well, go work in the fields with the pigs. To a Jew, there's nothing more unclean than a pig. I know we love to eat pig. They don't, right? There's nothing worse. And it's at this point, we're in the story, you could say, okay, he is officially at rock bottom. There's no lower. You can't go any lower. You can't be any worse. You can't shame yourself or embarrass your family any more than this son has. He squandered the wealth that wasn't his. He moved to a foreign land. Now he's associating himself with this Gentile. He's got him working with pigs. And he's starving. He wants to eat just what the pigs are eating, which is this bitter berry that has no nutritional value. And this is the story Jesus tells. And the audience would have their mouth wide open, and they would just be saying, what a wicked wicked kid. He should be dead. Away with him. At this point, this is probably what they would have been thinking. He's at rock bottom. And then, verse 15, or 17 of chapter 15, it says this. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's servants have food to spare, and I'm starving to death? He grew up with servants. His father was wealthy. And he's thinking, they do pretty well. I'm living worse than my father's servants. I'll set out. I'll go back to my father, and there's three things he's gonna say to his dad. Number one, he says, okay, I've sinned against you and against heaven and earth. I admit that. Number two, no longer worthy to be called your son. And number three, make me like a hired servant. This is his plan. I'm going to go back. And somehow he leaves that land reeking of pigs. And he's not coming back with a success story. Dad, thanks for all that you gave me. I know I shouldn't have taken it, but at least look what I did. I started a company and I've multiplied your wealth. No, that's not what happened. The prodigal perhaps intended to think, I'm going to work my way back into the good graces of my father. Somehow I'm going to come back and earn my status and return home. He failed in all of his responsibilities. There is no making up for what he did. But it's interesting, he is still thinking of saving himself. He is not expecting any grace. He is not expecting any favor. He is not expecting any special attitudes toward him. He knows what he did was wrong. Now, he's got the long road ahead of him, and he's got to face also the community that he left. Now, look, there's this tradition that in Jewish communities such as this, a village like this, that if a son did something so despicable as this, they had this thing, it was called kazaza. And they would take the kid, they'd bring him where all the village elders would be there. And there was this formal act of taking a pot and breaking it at his feet and thus saying, you have broken community with us. And you are banished. Our fellowship is broken. You are banished forever from our presence. This is what he's facing. And he doesn't know how he's going to get through the gauntlet of this community. He's got to face this. He's probably thinking about that. He's thinking about the three things he's going to say to his dad. And then we get to verse 20. While he was a long way off, do you see it? His father saw him. And he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Just look at that. The father was looking for him. I know my boys. I can pick them out of a crowd. I know how they walk. I know their stature. I know their shoulders and their head tilt. And I know I see them from afar. I could pick them out of a dark room if I could just see silhouettes because I know them. You could with your kids too. And the father, from a long way off, can see down a road and he sees that familiar stride. Oh, his shoulders are a little more slumped than usual. Of a son. Oh, when his son left, he probably left on a camel. He probably left with some kind of regal appearance about him, but he's coming back alone. But he sees his son. Now, the son is thinking, I don't know how I'm going to get into the village. And what happens next is a series of events that are spectacular. And again, the audience would have heard this and go, oh, my goodness. It starts by saying he saw him from afar. And then it says he had, what? Compassion. He wasn't thinking, what did you do with my money? I know some of you. This is the whole point of the story to you. You're the one who brings out the calculator to figure out tips. You want it to be just like this, and you're thinking, what about the money? It's as if the father could care less. He had compassion. And it says that the father ran towards his son. Now, my kids have seen me run. Your kids have probably seen you run. We've played football and basketball and soccer together. They watch me jog, which isn't really a run. It's more like a controlled fall. It's not that funny. But they've seen me run. In that culture, men of status, patriarchs in robes, don't run. Nobody had ever seen this man run. The culture was such that to see him run through the village, people would go, what is he doing? And he runs and he wraps his arms around his son. Now remember, the son has got this speech all set, ready to go. In fact, the son says, pick it up again. It says in verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, here you go, three things I want to tell you. First of all, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Number two, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he doesn't let him get to the third one. I just want to be your servant. There's no more talk. Now, imagine the son, by the way. You see your dad running towards you. And you've never seen your dad run. And you're thinking, oh, he's much more angry than I thought he would be. You're thinking, oh, man, I'm going to get it. He's going to take me out. And then you look and you, like, his face, it doesn't look angry. He looks surprised. He looks happy. Oh, you don't realize what I've done. I got nothing left. In your mind, you'd be playing all of this in your head. But the text says, as Jesus told the story, the father had compassion. Keep reading verse 22. He didn't let him finish his three points. And the father said to his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his finger and a sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they all began to celebrate. Do you realize what happened here? By running to the edge of the village and putting his arm around his son, calling his servants, who undoubtedly were running after him, because his servants are thinking, if he's running, we better be running. And he looks to his servants and he says, go get my royal robe, the robe that is reserved for all of the celebrations that we have, and put it on my son. He's got no shoes. He's not a servant. He's my son. Put some shoes on his feet and get my ring, probably a signet ring, the thing that represented authority, who they were. Put it on his finger. And he puts his arms around his son and he walks him through the village. There'll be no breaking of a pot at his feet today. He's with me. Acceptance has been given. You're with me. Have you figured it out yet? The father doesn't have stepchildren. He only has children. My son has come home. That's amazing. And then he says, he doesn't say, go kill the fatted goat. I mean, if it's a goat, maybe just the family eats a goat. But it says, go kill the fatted calf. They didn't have refrigeration, right? You kill it, you eat it. It's saying the whole village is coming. Let's all welcome my son back. The audience hearing this had never heard of a love like this, had never fathomed that someone could love like this, that there would be a father that would ever love a son or a daughter like this. And Jesus wanted us to know about this. Jesus made this story. He told it the way he told it. People heard it and they were just aghast. Robe, sandals, ring. It's as if he's bringing them right back to where he left. You see, the son wanted mercy. What's mercy? The absence of punishment. But the father wasn't offering mercy, he was offering grace. What's grace? The absence of punishment plus the restoration of position. You're my son. You're my son. You're still my son. Yeah, what you did was wrong. Yeah. But the son, there's a key part to this. When he's over here with the pigs in this far-off land, those things that he lusted for, that he longed for, he got. And he realized it didn't ever measure up. And the Bible says he came to his senses. It's a picture of repentance. And he turns his back on those things. And now he begins to walk in a new direction, saying, I'm going back to my Father. There's some of you here today, and I hear people say this sometimes, oh, those baptism stories, those were good, but you don't know my story. As if God is going to call over Gabriel and go, oh, check this one out. I don't think we can do anything. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've gone, he sees you, he knows you, he loves you. He is everlasting Father to you. That's who he is. Kill the fatted calf. My son has come home. He was dead and he's alive. He was lost. Now he's found. This story is amazing because it tells us of a father who accepts us as we are. Even though we don't have it all together. It was for a sin-infested, a pig-smelling, years-wasting son who returned to his Abba. And his father threw a party. Think about it. A seat at the party with Abba, it's everything. It's all that matters. People on earth will have a hard time forgiving you for what you've done. We have a memory that sticks with us. I get it. It's hard. Your father sees you, and he just is watching, and he's just waiting to see your stride come back. Just come back. Just return. That's when I need a father. That's when I need him. When I've blown it the worst, when I've disappointed him the most, that's when I need him to be Father, Abba. And some of you, you didn't have an earthly father like that. You've never seen any love like that. And the very word, you have a hard time thinking that this is a good thing. And so Jesus helps us out. And he makes up a story that has stood for thousands of years now and said, this story is for you. If you've been a prodigal son or daughter, I love you. I love you. I love you. No end is final. No failure is fatal. No mistake is unredeemable. And no life is unreachable. You've never gone too far. God has no stepchildren, only children. God is watching and he's waiting for you just to come back home. Amen? So good.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.